As I was preparing the message last week for last weekend, which I hope you remember, as we were talking about really, really, really getting to know the Jesus who is known by the wind and the waves. Remember that? And that message has been going on in my mind throughout the whole week as I wonder how come I don't sometimes shudder when I'm in the presence of someone so awesome. But anyway, as I was preparing for that message, God gave me a spark for this message. It was a verse that came in from last week's message. He says, I want you to preach on this after you're done this week. And so, but the verse, the spark that God gave me was something that I struggled with. And as soon as I started struggling with what God wanted me to preach on, I felt that like the deceiver had just come right in and went center stage in my office and basically kind of was trying to dissuade me from preaching on this passage. I'm thinking, but God, I really think you want me to, but I really don't want to because it deals with something that I have a problem with. And the topic is rest. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of the worst people to talk about rest because I don't rest an awful lot. I struggle with resting. I really have a hard time not following the Protestant or Puritan work ethic that goes like this, and it's just a quote, that hard work is an evidence of your salvation. Now, I don't believe that theologically, but I certainly practice that. And so I'm always, always on the move. Recently, I was diagnosed, if you didn't know this, with AIPS. That is ants in the pants syndrome. And my wife says to me all the time, can't you just sit down? Well, the problem is when you see things that need to be done and you got my kind of personality, you kind of get up and you do it. There's so much more in the paragraph that I'm going to share with you in just a moment about what Jesus said about a certain kind of rest, a very special kind. It's so important lest our souls be crushed under the weight of our lives. I'd like you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air, if you brought them with you. And if you didn't bring them with you, you can follow on your phone, of course, or on the wall behind me. Would you turn to a very familiar passage to so many of us, Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I love the King James on this. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle or meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, at a first glance, if you were just kind of looking at this passage or reading through the Gospel of Matthew, you see this passage, you might think of physical exhaustion. You've worked a long 12-hour day or something really physical during the day, and man, you get home and your dinner is there, and you're just too tired to even lift a fork to your face. And it's just so thoroughly exhausted. Maybe that's what you're thinking of in this passage. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then he goes in to explain that it's more than that. It's more than physical exhaustion. He's talking about rest for your souls. I fight against the whole physical thing. I mean, when I'm tired, when I'm really, really tired, exhausted physically, but something needs to be done, I get up and I try to do it. And I usually do a poor job of it because now I'm tired. But I fight against that. But this is something so much deeper that we need to really grasp it. We're talking about rest for our souls. And it's so important to God that it involves a yoke and it involves our total surrender and trust in the Lord Jesus to do what he asks us to do. So I want to talk to you today about something that I really need to hear, and that is about rest for our souls. Are you with me? Now, if you're saying, well, I'm not sure if I even need this, I'm going to check out here, I'm telling you, you got to check back in because this is so critical for how we follow God. So let's pray. We'll get right into it. Loving Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as a family. Thank you that you love us so deeply that you made us that family through the sacrifice of your son. And Lord, I pray that every one of us here would now give close attention to all that you would have for us. We only have a brief time left to be together in this setting before your throne of grace. So, Lord, I pray that we won't be distracted in this very privileged time. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, as our brother has already prayed, that only what you would have for your people would be spoken. Lord, I pray that you would also work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that the things you want them to hear would also be emphasized. So, Father, would you go before us? Would you be that almighty fortress? And Lord, would you now speak and change our lives? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what's the greatest commandment in the Torah? In the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, has 613 commandments. If I were to ask you, what's the greatest one, by a show of hands only, how many of you think you know the greatest commandment out of all of them? Okay, I think you know where I might be going then. Jesus was asked the same question. You remember? And what does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In Hebrew, it's Vahavta Adonai Eloheka Bakol. That means with all. Bakol Lavavka. Lava is your heart. Lavavka. Ubakol Nefeshka, which is your soul. Ubakol Meodeka. That's all your strength. And then Jesus says, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, all 611 remaining commandments hang on those. So the most important thing we could possibly ever do is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I got to tell you, it's difficult to love the Lord with all your heart when your heart is broken. I'm talking broken, broken. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. In the book of Luke, Jesus says, I came to bind up the brokenhearted. And perhaps one of the reasons why he came to bind up the broken heart is so that we could love God with all our heart. Do you follow that? And then I think it's difficult, really difficult, to love God with all our meodeka, all of our strength, when we are thoroughly exhausted in our bodies, or that our bodies have such great pain. I believe one of the reasons why Jesus came and to give his life was so that we would be healed, so that we can, in our strength, love God with all our heart, soul, and body. And then the third thing, I think it's very, very difficult to love God with all of our soul, nefeshka, all of our soul, the seat of the passions, when our souls are weary and heavy laden or crushed or burdened. And so that's why God gives us rest. He said, if you come to me, I'll give rest for your souls. So if you don't think this message is important, understand that those three things that are emphasized in the Old Testament Hebrew, and that's expanded to the fourth with the mind in the Greek, those three things, worship God with all your heart and all your soul. And if you're not getting rest for your soul, you can't do the greatest commandment you're called to follow. So I want to talk to you very seriously about this thing called rest. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Two times Jesus uses the word rest here, so I think it's important to know what on earth is he talking about. It's not just sleeping in your bed. What does it mean to have rest for my soul? So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 20. Now, while you're going to Exodus chapter 20, before you get there, I'm wondering how many of you, by a show of hands once again, how many of you know what Exodus 20 is famous for? You got a few of you? Sure. The Ten Commandments are found first of all. They're found in Deuteronomy as well, found in Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to go to the longest commandment by words, that is, and it has such a great explanation. And it's found in verse 8 and following. God says through Moses, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor maidservant, nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, I want to explain something about this word Shabbat. That's the word in Hebrew, Shabbat. You've heard it from time to again, Shabbat Shalom, peaceful Sabbath. I want your attention for a moment, because there are groups out there that will make you feel horrible because you are right here, right now, on Sunday morning, worshiping God, because you're worshiping Him on the wrong day. As if God is mad that we're gathered here worshiping Him. Now, understand that there are groups that say the only day you're supposed to worship God is Saturday, and that's ridiculous. The only day you're not supposed to worship day is no day. They're all days that we're supposed to worship God. Can I get an amen? Every day belongs to the Lord. They're all the same to Him. Shabbat, Sabbath, does not mean Saturday. Shabbat does not mean seventh. Years ago, there was a man who walked through those doors while I'm preaching. He came in, had a paper in his hand, and he sat down just behind Mike there. He sat down in the chair, and a few minutes later, he got up. He left the pamphlet on the chair and left. Said something to the usher. The usher came to me after the service was over, and he showed me the several-page document. And I looked at it, and I read a couple of things on there. I said, here, you can take this and throw it in the garbage. Basically, it was a letter, basically a pamphlet with several pages, that condemned this church for worshiping on this day. And I said, this is so ridiculous. The Sabbath is not Saturday. The Sabbath is not seventh. Sabbath, Shabbat, means to cease, to stop. It's a cessation day. 6 days shall you labor, and on the seventh day you are to Shabbat. You are to cease from all your labor, and there's a reason behind it. If we don't stop, if we keep going and going and going and going, and we don't rest, we will never be able to do what God wants us to do above everything else, and that is to love Him with all our heart, soul, and strength. Are you with me? All right, so the Shabbat doesn't mean, I'm going to give you illustrations so you don't just take my word for it. I'm going to show you three quick illustrations. You don't have to turn there, just follow along. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, this is right after the flood. They've come out of the ark, and God makes this promise. He says this, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never Shabbat. That's what the Hebrew in Genesis says. It will never Shabbat. Now, let's put it, keep that verse up there if you don't mind. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never seventh. Does that make sense? Will never Saturday. Does that make sense? No, the word Shabbat means to cease. There will be a Shabbat, a time of rest for you to stop from all of your labors. Everybody in your house, even your animals, are going to stop from their labor. The word Shabbat means to stop. Psalm 46 and verse 9, David writes this. He makes wars to Shabbat, to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He doesn't make wars to seventh. He doesn't make wars to Saturday, right? He makes wars to cease. One more quick example, not that you need another one, but in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 36, only, God is speaking, only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever Shabbat, being a nation before me. It doesn't mean Saturday. It means to stop. Stop your work so that your body can rest. And then God gives an example, of course, in His own behavior. He creates in 6 days, as it were, and on the seventh day, He rests. Now, whether or not your Shabbat, this is not my Shabbat. I got to tell you, I am here at the church most time. Today it was 15 minutes late, but I'm here by 6:30 or a little earlier. Don and I get here, we share some coffee, we talk a little bit, we set up stuff, we relax while we get things ready for you guys. But it starts early in the morning. And it goes on all day long. This is not my Shabbat. Now, mind you, I am one of the worst people when it comes to the Sabbath. And by the way, I violate it all the time. I don't say that with pride. It is wrong to violate God's law. And I'm talking about the law that applies, the moral law, and those all Ten Commandments apply to us, including a Sabbath rest, because the Sabbath rest was not about a tradition for the Jews to follow. It was about us getting rest for our souls and our bodies and our hearts. And we were designed that way, physically, to have a day of rest. So, but understand this. Whatever your day of rest is, your day may be a Tuesday, because it's not about Saturday or Sunday. It's about a day after 6 days of working that you rest completely. Are you with me? Now, some of you may say, Pastor, I've got to work 7 days a week. I've got bills to pay. You don't understand the bills I have to pay. Hear me on this. God provided for the people in the desert with manna enough for the seventh day that they didn't have to work. And if they went out to look for manna on the seventh day, it wasn't there. He provided for them. I believe that if you have more bills than you can afford so that you have to work 7 days a week, perhaps you've become too materialistic and you've bought things you can't afford. And so you have to pay for them and violate what God wants you to do with your life to pay for that. Does that make any sense at all? Well, let's keep on here, going here. Because God, like I said, God has made that example in his own life. And let me tell you something. If you have reached the age of retirement, congratulations to my brother. I was there at your retirement celebration. It was wonderful with the county there. And if you've reached the age of retirement, enjoy your retirement. Enjoy your retirement. Somebody told me the other day, you know, my pastor said that, you know, you never retire from ministry. And I've always heard that all my life. And then the next day I was in Numbers chapter 8, and he says to the Levites, who are the ministers in the temple and the synagogues, that the Levites are supposed to start ministering in God's service at the age of 25, and at the age of 50, they are to retire. I'm 10 years behind. Nah. But here's the thing. If you retire, let me throw this at you. Now, for the first time in your life, perhaps you do have a little bit more time to do what you've always wanted to do in kingdom service. How many of you know of a man named Otis Redding, singer? Ah, you old people. I tell you, 1968, he came out with a marvelous theological song we're going to sing someday. It's called Sitting on the Dock of the Bay. Remember that? Sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away, right? Watching the ships come in, watch them going back out again, sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. That's not good theology, all right? The idea is God gives you time to rest, to refresh so that you can serve him, so that you can be a blessing to others. So if you are retired, enjoy your retirement. You've earned it, but use some of that time to serve the king in a way that maybe you weren't able to do before. Let me tell you something. Rest is so powerfully important to God that under the theocracy, and a theocracy was where Israel was submissive to God alone, no other government, no Roman government, no Babylonian government, no Assyrian government. They just had to follow God. And whatever God said, they did. And that meant if something was worthy of death, they could go ahead and do it. And one of those things was if you worked on the Sabbath. There's a man, I think it's in the book of Leviticus, where a man is out there picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And they grab them and they bring them to the council. And they inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said, you are to take him to the city gate and stone him to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. That's pretty intense. He's trying to get through the hearts of the stubborn Israelites that they have to stop working. Not even their animals were allowed to work. Do you know that in Israel today, there's a thing called Sabbath elevators? You know what they are? Raise your hand if you know what they are. Nobody knows. Only a couple of people know what a Sabbath elevator is. You would go crazy, especially if there was one in the Empire State Building. The Sabbath elevator is an elevator that will stop at every single floor on the way to getting where you're going so that you don't have to work on the Sabbath by pushing the button. So you will go into that elevator, and if you're on the 30th floor, you got to wait on your hands. It will stop and open the doors and wait in every single floor. And on the way down, those Sabbath elevators will stop at every floor, even if you just want to get down to the bottom. You don't touch a button. Sabbath elevators. This idea of rest has gone to the extreme, I think. But the idea here that it is important to God. Are you with me so far, church? I want to also let you know something. In Revelation chapter 14, this is, I thought, was an interesting passage. Just go all the way to Revelation chapter 14. And can I briefly interject while you're finding Revelation 14? Some of you have asked me, and I think it's a legitimate question, is this vaccine, again, don't judge me on this, is this vaccine the mark of the beast? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because it has none of the components of the mark of the beast. First of all, the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. He has to erect an image in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God. And once he is given the authority and power, then he forces all men, slave and free, rich and poor, to receive a mark on their head or on their forearm, or on their wrist or their forehead, excuse me. And he causes them to worship him, and they won't be able to buy or sell without it. Absolutely, this can't be it, because it's nothing close to it. What is disturbing is the global coercion and the forcing. Well, I don't care if you're for the vaccine or against it. That has nothing to do with government coercion and forcing. And what that does is it makes me think of what will eventually come with the Antichrist. Well, he will force everyone, or else you won't be able to buy or sell. I think this is just a taste of what is to come, but it's not the mark of the beast. Please don't be that concerned of that, but be awakened at least a little bit about what's coming down the path. But we've had the warning forever. So in Revelation chapter 14, some of you are of the eschatology, that is a belief in the end, or not the belief, but your understanding of the end times. You may not believe that you're going to be here for the mark of the beast, but this passage blows that away. Verse 9 of chapter 14, listen carefully, and look at the punishment. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is what? No rest, day or night, for those." That's how important rest is, that becomes the punishment. There's no rest for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who are here when it happens, who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus through it all. So the idea is that rest is so important that he actually robs us of rest. In fact, the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he says, make sure that you enter into his rest. They will never enter my rest. They will never enter my rest. Make sure you do everything you can to enter his rest. He's talking about the kingdom of God and one day being in a place where there will be no more work, no more stress, no more problems. It's a place called his rest. This is an important thing to God. So important that he involves even a yoke. The Lord never desires us to walk around continually with souls that are weary and heavy laden, and yet it's so frequently crushed. So stay with me a couple more minutes. You with me, church? I've got you as long as I want you, because Pastor Mike is back there and he'll guard the door. All right. I think the greatest cause to a crushed soul, to a weary and heavy laden soul, is sorrow. Somebody asked me recently, "Pastor, how come you cry when you pray sometimes?" I said, "First, I don't cry. I'm a man." Anyway, I get choked up. I'll leave it at that. And the reason is because as I look at the audience, especially at a certain topic, I look at the audience, I see the pain. I know what they've gone through. I've been with this church a long time, and I know the losses. I know the great, great heaviness of their souls. There was a man here last night, just recently lost his wife. First time I'd ever met the man. And he said, "I got to tell you, you got an amazing church here." He actually used some colorful language. It was kind of interesting. He said, "You got an amazing congregation here." He said, "I've received calls from your church, and I've never met any of them, because he's the father of somebody in our church, and she just lost her mom." And shared with another man who was here last week. I said, "I'm so sorry for the loss of your wife." He lives down south, and he started to cry. And he said, "Man, you know how to get to the heart, don't you? But I empathize. I sympathize as best I can. I try to empathize. And when I see the pain, I look at your faces, and I know the struggles some of you have gone through over the years. Sometimes I get welled up, and I start to kind of feel that sorrow." Listen to David. He says in Psalm 119:28, he says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word," he says. And then I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. In case you don't know what this word means, Gethsemane, I learned it in men's Bible study over there. Gethsemane means oil press. Think about it. It's that stone that would crush the... He went out to the Mount of Olives. I didn't say oil, it's olive oil, but it's the olive press is what it is. And he goes out to the Mount of Olives, and he's at a place called the olive press where things are crushed. And Jesus is being crushed right at that moment where he cries out to the Lord in prayer so that his sweat was like blood dripping from him. He is being crushed at that very moment. And look at what he says in verse 26. You know the context, right? Chapter 26, and verse 36, he says this. Then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, the oil press. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. He's about to go through hell, separation from the Father, first time in all of eternity, past or future. And he's going to be beaten in an inch of his life. He's going to be coming out of that beating, unrecognizable as a man, thorns on his head. He's going to be hanging in front of all these people in great humiliation. He's about to go through all this, and he becomes troubled and sorrowful. Then he said to them, my soul, my nefeshka, if you will, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground. You got to recognize the anguish of his soul. And he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow. His soul was overwhelmed to the point of death. It's interesting when he goes back to the disciples, he says, couldn't you stay awake? You have no idea. My soul was crushed. Do you know why they were sleeping? Only Luke tells us. Matthew and Mark don't say it. But Luke says the reason they were sleeping was because they were exhausted from sorrow and they fell asleep. They weren't exhausted because they had a long day. They were exhausted from sorrow. And they kind of must have been empathizing like I kind of do with you guys and sympathize when I think of the losses and I think of the pain and I think of the struggles in your physical bodies and the agony there. And I weep for you more than you realize. And that's what was happening with the disciples. They were exhausted from sorrow. You might think they're just tired and Jesus is just rebuking them, but he still wants them to, even though they're exhausted with sorrow, he still wants them to come alongside and pray with them. So I want to talk to you very, very quickly in the next couple of minutes that we have. I want to talk to you about coming to Jesus. He says in this passage, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He gives us two things to go by to get our souls recovered. Number one, come to him. The second thing is to take his yoke upon us. So I want to talk to you about something that might be sensitive. Are you ready for this? I want to talk about bosoms today. Yeah, you heard right, bosoms. A word we don't even use anymore. But can I talk about it? If you have a problem with it, then throw your Bible out, because it uses the word bosoms. I want to talk about it because it's an important place on your body. And it's an important place of intimacy. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He's talking about getting close, closer than his very breath, so that you can feel his breath upon you. I heard a man last night said to me, you know, after he heard the message, he said, you know how horses get acquainted with each other? I don't know if you guys are equestrians, any of you in here, but horses get to know each other by coming nose to nose and breathing in each other's nostrils. And then they will nip at the back where the mane starts, and then the other one will go and nip at the back of the mane, and that's how they get to know each other. Breath, they're breathing into each other. Think about the closeness when Jesus says, come to me. He's not saying, hey, you know, call on me every once in a while. He says, come close to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, be intimate with me. Feel me, if you will. And he says, expose your soul to me. I already know the wind and the waves. I already know the evil in this world. I already know the physical problems that you have. Come to me and pour yourself out to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Go over to John chapter 13. For a few moments, I told you I'd talk to you about bosoms, and here we go. This is so wonderful. It really, really is. In John chapter 13 and verse 21, They're in the upper room, starts with John 13, goes on for five chapters about the conversation going on in that Passover time. And in, starting with verse 21, it says, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss of to know which of them he meant. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclined next to him. Give me your attention for a moment. Up here it says it was he was reclined next to him. If that's what the NIV translation is, if that's what your translation is, I'm going to tell you it's a terrible, terrible translation. It really is. Because I can be reclined next to you, and you could be over there by the piano, and relatively speaking, I'm really next to you, or I could be kind of close to you right here, and I could be reclining next to you. That's not what the Greek says at all. It says the disciple was reclining on Jesus' bosom. It's right here. Real tight. Now, guys, think about it. That's kind of uncomfortable for us, isn't it? You have a guy come up and put his head on your chest. Woman, you know, I don't know if women are more comfortable having a woman. I don't know. But the bottom line is, it's a place of great, great personal invasion, but intimacy. And John was reclining with his head on Jesus' bosom. And so what happens? Let's look at what happens. I've got to find my place again. It says, then one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining at his bosom. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple, seeing how close he was to Jesus. He said, you ask him which one he means. Then this says, leaning back against Jesus, poor translation, the Greek is, then again, reclining at his bosom. He asked, Lord, who is it? And Jesus says, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread. And he goes on, and I've already dipped into this. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. I'm going to ask you to go over to Luke chapter 16 for just a moment. We're just almost done here. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He said, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels, plural, escorted him to where? To Abraham's side? Poor translation. To Abraham, same word. Abraham's bosom. And he said, hey, bring him up to, this is a man who had suffered all of his life. He had sores all over his body. The dogs are licking his sores. He's grabbing the crumbs, but he's still a righteous man. He's a lover of the Lord. And so when he leaves this earth, he has an angelic escort, as does every believer, I believe. They go up to, and they go up to paradise, which is also called Abraham's bosom. How many of you ever heard that song, Rock My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham, right? You know it, right? It's an old camp song. Rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Bring me close to him. This is a place of close intimacy. And God says, Jesus says, come to me. And he wants that intimacy. He wants us to lay our heads on his bosom. He wants us to expose everything to him. He wants us to talk to him about our needs and have refreshment for our souls. The second thing, and by the way, when you get close to the Lord, that's where the fullness of joy really returns. The second thing is, he says, I want you to take my yoke upon you. This is why I know it's talking about closeness. I got object lesson today, right? All you teachers out there. Anyone know what this is? You don't have to tell me, but what is it? You all know it. I just said you don't have to tell me, and then I asked you what it was, right? This is a yoke. For what animal? Yeah, have you ever seen an ox with a neck this thin? That's a puny ox. Ox yoke are huge because they got those big, fat necks. Goat. It's a goat yoke. They got those long, narrow necks. Their head pops in. They just clip it up into their neck. Now, here's the thing. This is a goat yoke that I got in Lancaster County out of an old barn. $50 I gave to the farmer, and he gave it to me. It's great. So here's how it works. The goat, as his, the farmer will go up and put this up through his neck and clip it in, and his neck would be here and his body ends here. And the other goat gets here and his body ends here. So the whole time, They're touching each other's bodies the whole time. That they're plowing whatever they're plowing. I don't know what goats are worthy of plowing, but whatever. The bottom line is, whether it's goats or oxen, they're always touching. When you're yoked together, those animals are forever touching while they're doing their job. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to take off that garbage yoke that you have. Whether it's your hobbies, whether it's your families, whether it's your church, whatever it is that is getting in the way of intimacy with you and me. And I want you to take my yoke upon you. Now, I'm going to be on one side, and we're going to be touching the whole time. And y'all, I want you to learn from me. That means I want you to let me lead the scenarios in your life. I want you to follow close to me, so close that we're touching all the time. And if you do that, you will find rest for your souls. How many of you can say, I've been so close to Jesus, I've been touching him all week? If you can't say that, maybe your soul is starting to get weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, get rid of that other yoke. Lord, me. How do we do this? Four very quick things. Number one, spend time praying to him alone. Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. I've got to go and I've got to pray to my Father. I need rest for my soul. So he goes away, but he says, would you come along with me just a little ways? You stay here, but be close. And I want to pray to my Father. And he falls on his face before the Father and he pleads to him. Total submission to the Father. Second thing, so spend time in the presence of the Lord, just crying out to him, crying out, Lord, not my will but yours, but man, this cup is really tough. Second thing, engage people that you believe will actually pray when they say that they will pray for you. That you know that they'll say, how many times do we say, I'll be praying for you, and it leaves our thought as soon as we walk out the door. Engage people, Peter, James, and John, and taken out from the rest of the disciples, would you pray for me? Would you please pray for me? I'm in agony. Thirdly, listen to what Jesus had to say. Read places in the scriptures. All of the scriptures good, but especially if your soul is being crushed, read the words that Jesus said, what he says. And I believe you're going to be comforted by the one who's now yoked side by side. And then lastly, let him lead. Let him do his thing. You know, it's not always your will. We had a baptism today, right? God, it's raining. You're not doing my will. And he says, but I got a greater day next Sunday. It's better. It's going to be nice. It'll be okay. That's a simplistic illustration, I know. But the idea is that let him lead. And I believe that you're going to have rest for your souls. And when you have rest for your souls, then your soul is freed to love him with all your soul. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I have no idea of the depths of the sorrow that is still represented in this room after all kinds of loss or pain, suffering in this crazy world in which we live. But I do know that you came to bind up the brokenhearted, you came to heal our bodies, and you came to refresh our souls and give them rest. Father, I don't know how this message impacted anybody but myself, but I know I needed to hear it. And so, Lord, I pray somehow we've drawn a little bit closer to you through it, that next time we just feel overwhelmed to the point of death, that we come into your presence, find fullness of joy, come close to you and feel your breath upon us, feel your body touching ours, put our heads on your bosom, be intimate with you. So, Father, now I just pray that if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, that it would be quickly forgotten, that only your words would remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the little bit of extra time this morning. I pray it was worth your time. I know it was in the presence of God. So I'm going to ask that you would just stand now where you are and receive the closing benediction. Know you are loved. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Love you guys. You are dismissed.